as we begin to draw close to the Passover, to the holy days, days of unleavened bread, and just to get our minds thinking about what is this all about? What does this mean to me? What does a Passover mean to me? What does the days of unleavened bread mean to me? And it has to mean something personal, because God called us individually, and all of these days, these important days and these events are very personal to us. And on Thursday evening, April 18th, we'll keep the Passover. And the Passover is a memorial picturing the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the beating he took for you and I, and the sacrifice he made, giving his perfect life again for you and I to cover our sins so that we can have our sins forgiven and we can be healed. John 3:16, we all know that very well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, we read that, and it can become a scripture that just becomes meaningless because we hear it so much, and people just repeat it and repeat it and repeat it. But when you think about that, and you think about what's coming up, the Passover, and you think about what it means to me, what it means to you, is just mind-boggling when we think about the spiritual part of that. So after the Passover on Friday evening, we're going to observe the night to be much observed. We're going to come together to celebrate a time when the Israelites were freed from slavery, from being held captive in Egypt. A time that was to change all of their lives. This special night pictures them being delivered and experiencing freedom in their lives. And just as Israel was separated from Egypt, we have to separate ourselves from sin and to enjoy this freedom that God has given us, this understanding, as he's opened our mind and called us to that understanding of the dangers of sin, what sin has done to mankind, what sin has done in the relationship, tearing down the relationship between God and God's human creation. And our focus has to be on Jesus Christ during this time, because he's the one, and through the one, that we are free. Because of his life, because of his death, we are free. We're free from slavery, slavery from sin, from Satan, and from the world. We're not caught up in all of these things that are going on, and we can look around and say there are a lot of crazy, unexplained, weird things going on in our world today, much more than just a couple of years ago. But we're free from that. We don't have to be caught up in that. We don't have to worry about that or stressed out or lose sleep because of what's going on in the world, because our focus has changed. Our focus is on God. Our focus is on our future and that relationship that through Jesus Christ that we have now. Let's turn to Exodus 12. Exodus 12. Again, talking about night to be much observed. And I remember first coming into the church, I was 21. It's a long time ago. But I remember coming into the church and we would go to someone's house or somewhere and keep the night to be observed. And honestly, I didn't know what it meant. What does this mean? But everybody was doing it. All the church members were doing it. I want to do it. And I was just hoping nobody would ask me why I'm here, because I really didn't know. You got good food. There's good fellowship. I didn't have really a clue. Why are we celebrating this? Night to be observed. Okay. And as years went on, as time went on, and began to read more into this and what it meant, not to me, but what it meant to God, that we observe this night and remember what he did for us. That's what was important. And in Exodus 12 and in verse 40, says, now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on the very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. Very important to our Creator God, and should be very important to each one of us as we understand that we were slaves, held captive. There was a wall up between us and our Creator God. We didn't have that relationship, couldn't have that relationship because of sin. And this night that God brought Israel and gave them the freedom to worship Him as He wants to be worshiped, and as He opened our mind and called us and gave us the freedom to worship Him as He wants to be worshiped, not according to tradition or anything that man has come up with, but the way God wants to be worshiped. And we as Christians, because of the love and sacrifice of Christ, are on a lifelong journey toward the kingdom of God. God's plan for His human creation is to one day have us in His family. We are His children, that's what Scripture tells us. And He wants to increase His family. 2 Corinthians, if you turn there with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And in verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 17. Says, therefore, come out, talking to us, talking to those who understand and have that desire to follow and obey God. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. On that evening, on the night to be observed, as we celebrate our freedom, as we remember the history of God's people and what they went through and what God did for them and what He's done for us, we think about how fantastic that is and that relationship that we now have with God. And we read back in Exodus 12, if you turn back there with me, Exodus 12, and in verse 15, Exodus 12 and verse 15, it says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Again, you know, when I first heard of unleavened bread, I thought, what in the world does unleavened bread have to do with salvation? Didn't make any sense. And if you talk to people out in the world today, it makes no sense to them either. Very important to God. But it says, you'll be cut off from Israel. On the first day, there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I would have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. Very important to our Creator God. And it can be difficult during the days of unleavened bread. Not so much anymore, but when we were first learning and understanding, it was difficult sometimes to go a week, 7 days without bread. Man, oh man, all those Big Macs going to waste. That's where my head was at. And I remember, and I think probably shared this, when my brother and I, they used to have all of the church areas get together up at Roma Hall in Detroit, and we were up there during the days of unleavened bread, right not too long after we were called and began attending. And it was busy, and we didn't sign up for the meal there, so we just shot down the road to a restaurant and had a couple good hamburgers. And it never dawned on us till about halfway back that we probably shouldn't have eaten that bread. I think that's why we're here today. But we just didn't think about it. But because it was different, and we just didn't understand. And how many of us have slipped up and eat leavening during the days of unleavened bread? Probably all of us. I know most of us have done that. And I don't know how many times or how many toasters I've thrown away over the years, because that was the thing. We would get together, guys would get together. I don't know if the ladies did that or not, but we'd get together and just talk about how we got the last crumb out of our toaster and we're good to go. And we didn't realize again till later, Barb and I start thinking about it, and we thought, you know, we sure pay a lot of attention to the physical leavening and not a whole lot of attention to the physical sin. We thought, you know, maybe we need to change our focus. But it's all a learning process as we go on and God continues to work with us and we begin to understand it's more than a physical thing, much more than that. And we should make every effort to remove leavening from our homes, because that's what God instructs us to do, to get that out as a reminder that we need to remove the spiritual sin out of our lives as well. And that physical reminder helps us to do that. And the days of unleavened bread arrive at a great time. Spring cleaning, open the windows, get that fresh air going through the house, get that stale old winter air out of there, and you're pumped up, you have a little more energy, and just a great time of year. But it helps us focus again on God's spring holy days, on the Passover, because that is so important. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if you turn there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And in verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 8, it says, "Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leavening, nor with the leavening of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." That unleavened bread represents something much more important than a matzah or something else. It has a reminder to you and I that it represents something very important in our lives. It reminds us that through the death of Jesus Christ, we are reconciled to God the Father. We have a relationship with Him. And as the spring holy days come, as Passover draws near, I realize I need to be prepared. I need to stop, need to focus, and be prepared to take the Passover. Very important. So I need to examine myself, as Scripture tells us. And I do, as I'm sure you all do, because we hear messages on that. We study Scripture about that. But is there anything else we can do or should be doing? Because I say, you know, I've taken a look, I'm prepared to keep the Passover and holy days, but am I sure? Am I sure I properly prepared? And that's the title of my message today, is maybe it would benefit us all, I know it does me, to take a second look. Take a second look. First Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 27. Very familiar scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That should get our attention. That should motivate us to take a second look and make sure that we have humbly gone before our Heavenly Father, and as David cried out, show me my sins. Help me to understand it. Help me to see who I am. Give me the strength to overcome. Do we come to the Passover service knowing that we have made every effort possible to forgive others who have sinned or offended us? Matthew 6, if you turn there with me. Matthew 6. And what I'm trying to do, brethren, is show me and hopefully help you to understand how important the Passover, the days of unleavened bread, are to our Creator. It's not about us. It's about God. And all of this understanding, all of this truth God has given us and opened our minds to understand, and sharing it with us, because he has such a reward waiting for you and I. Matthew 6 and verse 14, it says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But then there's verse 15. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Very important. Do we come to the Passover knowing that we have set the best possible example of being a child of God? Do we live our lives according to God's will and not our own? Do we have daily communication with God? When we mess things up, when we fall, do we go to God on our knees, humbly repenting, asking for help, asking for forgiveness? That's the attitude we have to have. 1 Thessalonians, if you turn there with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And here Paul is commending people for their example. And this is the example, this is the type of example we, as children of God, as members of the body of Jesus Christ, this is the example we should be setting for others. It says, we give in chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. It says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. That has to be uplifting in itself to know that God's servants are mentioning your name to God, thanking God for you or me, that you're a part of the church, part of the body. In verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. They became examples by the way they lived their life, by the way they obeyed God, and by what they did. And that should be you and I, brethren. We should be an example to other people. So other people look at us, and maybe they don't agree with our beliefs. They don't understand them, but they can look at us as a person. And we do represent God. And we have to remember that. We have to understand that. The times we live in are really becoming difficult. We all know that. All you have to do is read or watch the news for 5 minutes, and you can figure that one out. But Jesus Christ gave us a heads up in Matthew 24, so nothing that's happening should really surprise us or shock us. Anything that happens, because Christ explained to his disciples how bad the world conditions would be in the end time. And they're getting there quickly. And seeing what's taking place around the world should help us realize the importance of staying close to God and staying as close as we possibly can. And remembering that we have that relationship, that special relationship with God. James chapter 1. And in verse 12, James chapter 1 and in verse 12, this world isn't easy to live in today. So much going on. So many people are stressed out. So many families are being destroyed. But this is a world we live in. But we have God's Holy Spirit for strength, for understanding. And in verse 12 of James 1, it says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." You know, the world is good for pointing fingers. It's not my fault. It's his fault or her fault. That's not what Scripture tells us. We're responsible for our own actions. The finger points back to us, and we understand that. And we go on in verse 15. "Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be kind of first fruits of his creation." That relationship we have with God, that understanding we have of God's plan and what he's doing, and the opportunity we have to become like God, like Jesus Christ, to go on to perfection, to grow in the grace and knowledge of God and his truth, and to share that, to live by that. But we can be drawn towards sin by our own lusts. We're human beings. We're flawed. And that can happen if we're not careful. Lust of the flesh, doing what makes me feel good. How many times have we heard that? Makes me feel good. I want to do that. Lust of the eyes, having a desire for all the things that look shiny and fun. This world offers plenty. So much out there for us to get into. Just like when our kids are little, our children are little, learning to walk, and after they learn to walk, then they want to explore the whole house and explore every area they shouldn't be in, but that's where they go. And that's how life is for us if we're not careful. We want to see all the shiny things. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And in verse 2. Again, a very familiar scripture, but at this time of the year, this really jumps out for me in so much meaning, because it's telling me something very important. Romans 12 and verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Whatever we do should be pleasing to God. Whatever we do, no matter how big or how small, it should be and must be pleasing to God. Hebrews chapter 6. You know, again, God has called us, God has helped us, opened our minds to understanding. And we have an obligation to study, to search the scriptures, the Bereans did daily, to find out, what does this really say? What is God really telling me? Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment." We move on. We grow in our understanding. When I was, and I don't remember what grade I was in elementary school, and we had to do a book report, and I hated to read. I hated reading. Thought it was a big waste of time. And so we had to do a book report, and I thought, okay, what can I do a book report on? Well, Disney at that time was showing Dumbo on TV, and I knew there was a book, Dumbo. So I said, okay, I don't have to read the book. I can watch the movie, do my report, and all is good. And, you know, it didn't take the teacher 30 seconds to figure out what I did. And, I took the shortcut. Thought, well, I'm getting the same thing. It's in this book. It's in this movie. All is good. Well, if I would have done my homework and read the book, I'd have been fine. And sometimes that's what we need to do with Scripture. Not take the shortcut, but study. What does it really say? What is this story all about here from the beginning to the end? What's God doing? What's important to me? And Mr. Petty did a program the other day on Beyond Today, "Why Were You Born?" And they were out on the street asking people that question, and not one of the people could answer that. Simple question, why were you born? And before God called us and opened our mind, we couldn't answer it either. We wouldn't have been able to answer it either, because without God's Spirit, without that understanding, we just don't know. So it was very eye-opening to see that that's amazing. Nobody knew why they were born. What's the purpose? But we can't stagnate in our spiritual growth. We can't take the shortcut. We can't watch the movie when we should read the book, because it's different. 2 Peter chapter 3, if you turn there with me. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And in verse 14. 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 14. It says, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blemish. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. And also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand." And man, is that the truth? Wow, some things in the Bible are hard, difficult. Takes some work, takes some prayer, takes some study to find out, what is God trying to tell me here? What is God saying? "Some things are hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures." And that's what we would do, brethren. If we don't understand it, we just make it fit whatever we wanted it to fit. And that's certainly not what God wants. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. We cannot afford to not do anything. We're to examine ourselves as we near the Passover, but examine ourselves year-round. Not only now, but year-round to make sure we're properly doing what we are asked to do in Scripture. To take a look. See who we are. See how we're doing. And do it humbly, asking God to show us, help us. But the first thing we have to do is be honest with ourselves. What is my relationship with my God, with my Lord and Savior? What is that? What's my relationship with the brethren? Is it good? Is it bad? Do I offend them? Do they offend me? Do we not take care of that? Do we just let it go? I don't need them. They don't need me. So we just let it go? Or do we take a look at ourselves and realize something's wrong? We need to get God involved and take care of these things. Because that's the second thing. After being honest with ourselves, we have to seek God's help. There's a lot of things we can't do alone. And as parents, we realize that. There's a lot of things our children can't do alone. They need our help. They need us to lift them up, to help them do certain things that are really difficult for them. But as a parent, we want to be there. And Matthew 7:7 gives us some advice, some instruction. Very simple. Ask, seek, and knock when we need God. Ask and it'll be open to you. Seek and you'll find. And knock and it'll be open to you. Should have said ask and it'll be given to you. But that's what we have to do. Very simple, though. But that requires some effort on our part. That we go to God and, God, I can't do this. I can't do this on my own. I need your help. I want to be where you want me to be, where I'm supposed to be when I go to take the Passover, when I take that wine and that unleavened bread that represents the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ. I need your help. Matthew 6. Very familiar scriptures here, but very important as we look at ourselves. In verse 32, Matthew 6:32, talking about the Gentiles here, it says, "For after all these things the Gentiles seek," after all of what? All of these material things, all of these goodies, all of these things that are out around us, all of these things everybody else has. If we go back and we remember what Samuel was told, the Israelites were very unhappy. They wanted a king. We want to be like everybody else. That was their goal. After God had freed them, took care of them, fed them, clothed them, put a roof over their head, taken care of them, taught them. And then they said, we want a king because we want to be like everybody else. That's sad. But it happens because we're human beings. That frame of mind can come on us without much effort at all if we don't stay focused and close to God. But in verse 33, it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you." Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. How important that is to you and I. So important. We can't stagnate. We have to move on. Revelation 12:9 tells us that that great dragon, that serpent of old, the devil, Satan, deceives the whole world. And he does. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. They took the clock down back there. That's a shame. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Again, very familiar scriptures. Therefore, humble yourselves. That's a biggie for all of us human beings. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. God's people experience difficulties, trials, stress, disappointments, hurt, pain. God's people experience all of those things. But we have to rely on God. We have to humble ourselves before him and let him take care of us. All through history, God's people have struggled to overcome sin. And Satan knows which buttons to push. He knows my buttons. And I'm sure he knows your buttons as well. And he gets our attention. He tried to get the attention of Jesus. How bold is that? He knew who he was, the Son of God, and yet he gave it a shot. Let's turn to Matthew 4. Matthew chapter 4. And if he is willing to go and try to get Jesus Christ to turn his back on God, how much of an effort is that for him to come to you and I and try to get us to turn our back on God? Matthew 4 and verse 1. This was shortly after Jesus had been baptized. It said, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. You know, in the early days, I'd have gave one of my kids away after Day of Atonement just for, you know, a little snack. But here, 40 days and 40 nights. Man, just think of that. I mean, it's hard to even wrap your mind around that. And it says he was hungry. He was a human being. He was hungry. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are, of course, let's try to knock him down a little bit. Let's try to knock this Jesus down a little bit. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Food, something you're wanting pretty bad. But he, Jesus, answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him again, if you are who you say you are, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Again, no response. And then Jesus comes and tells him. He said to him, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So you think that Satan would give up, but he doesn't. And again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. All that shiny stuff. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to die. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to wait. All this can be yours today. If you just fall down and worship me, turn your back on God. And Jesus had enough. Enough's enough. Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall not worship. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Satan doesn't care about you and about me. He wants to see God fail. He wants to see us fail. Anytime we're tempted to sin, we should look at these scriptures. Anytime we're tempted to do something other than God's will, we should look at these scriptures and follow that example, because we're told time and time again throughout scripture to follow the example of Jesus Christ. This is all part of our self-examination. We look at these scriptures, we read them, and we reread them, and we look at that, and how do I fit into all of this? And we think about what we're doing. How are we living our life? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. If we look at our lives on a daily basis and say, how am I doing? To check in with God. God, how am I doing? Help me. Help me to grow. Help me to overcome. And we do an examination of ourselves on a very regular basis, God doesn't have to do it for us. Because it goes on to say, but when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. God won't hold back. As our Creator, as our Heavenly Father, He won't hold back to judge us or chastise us, because He wants us in His kingdom. He wants us in His family. But if we keep a close eye on ourselves, God doesn't have to correct us. He will guide us. He will help us. But we can go to Him and ask Him, help keep us on the straight and narrow. The Passover and Holy Days are given to us as a gift. A gift that reminds us of the great love that God the Father and Jesus Christ have for us. And we're reminded of the broken body and shed blood of Christ, who lived a sinless life but freely gave it for you and I to cover our sins. And did it because of that love. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. Romans 5 and in verse 6. Romans 5 and in verse 6. Now, it would be hard for me. I don't know about you, but it would be hard for me if I was standing there with somebody and they disagreed with me. And they spit in my face. Just spit in my face. To show how disgusted they were with what I believed and what I was saying. And then to not only spit in my face, but then to get a group of people to beat me and then kill me, take my life. I don't know if I could follow Jesus Christ. I hope I can. I hope I would. But there's an example He set for us. And in Romans 5 and verse 6, Romans 5 and verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. That sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us. Nothing greater. And we all have that personal relationship now with God the Father. Love, forgiveness, compassion, patience, generosity, all of these are characteristics that describe our Heavenly Father and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And if we're following the example that Jesus set for us, living our lives according to God's will as he did all of his life, not my will, but your will be done. And if we live that life, these characteristics will also describe you and I. So let's all look forward to the most meaningful Passover in days of unleavened bread. Doesn't matter. I was thinking this will be our 49th. And it just seems like yesterday. It's gone so fast. But the important thing is, has it become more meaningful? Do I understand much deeper now, spiritually? I know why I keep the night to be observed now. I've known it for a long time. And should have learned that and grown in my understanding. The same with the death, the beating of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and why he did that. So we all look forward to the Passover and days of unleavened bread. John chapter 5, if you turn there with me, John chapter 5. And in verse 30. And here's what we need to have this on the forefront of our mind every day of our life. Otherwise, we can get caught up to thinking we're something we're not. But this example that Jesus Christ set, the Son of God, this example that he set for us, will help us as we look at ourselves, as we examine ourselves, as we prepare to take the Passover, to keep the days of unleavened bread in honor, in worship of our Creator God. In verse 30, John chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus Christ says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So as we examine ourselves, as we get ready to take the Passover and keep the days of unleavened bread, and we've done as Scripture has said, we've looked at it, we've examined ourselves. I think if we take just a couple of minutes and think about it, we will understand that we probably should take a second look.